We're going to read together Haggai chapter 1. Haggai is towards the end of the Old Testament. A short book of two chapters. And I was asked to preach twice while George was away, and I thought Haggai is good. It's got two chapters, and I can preach on one chapter 1 week and the next chapter the next week, God willing. So this morning, Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord, of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Amen. And may God bless this word to us as we look to meditate on it this morning. I wonder if you, like me, as a young fellow, I can still hear my father saying to me, what do you think you're doing? I was about to embark on some dangerous project, doing something like riding my bicycle with my arms crossed. I can remember that one. Turning into a gravel road and pulling it the wrong way and getting abrasions all over the place. What do you think you're doing? Well, I want to suggest that the Lord's calling us with that same statement this morning. Think about what you're doing. Give careful thought to your ways, he says, through the prophet Haggai to the people who were his people. Sometimes it's good for us to step back and have a good hard look at what it is we're embarked on. Why are we doing what we're doing? Take a good look at yourself. You're not acting rightly. Sometimes there might be a sense of urgency. We're about to do something foolish or dangerous. Well, it does us good to step back and consider what we've been doing and where we're heading. And it's that situation that the Lord speaks through the prophet Haggai to his people about as we look at it today. He speaks through the prophet Haggai to his people and calls them to take a good hard look at themselves. Think about what you're doing. Give careful thought to your ways, the Lord says in verse 5. The nation of Israel's been taken captive by the Babylonians and taken away from their own land. And that was the end result of a long period of unfaithfulness to God, largely through idolatry. The Babylonians, sometime later, they themselves were overrun, conquered by the Persians. And under the rule of the Persians, the Israelites are finally allowed to return to their land and begin to re-establish themselves. That period of time that George preached through Hezekiah, the prophecies there. It's at this point in history when God speaks to his people through the prophet Haggai. The scriptures record for us specific times. It was the second year of the reign of King Darius, the first day of the sixth month, which puts the time at around about 520 BC. And it's interesting that the scriptures record these particular details for us too, I think, because we need to remember this isn't just a story, it's recording history for us. A reliable record of historical events, not a man-made story, but how God has acted with his people in our history past. And the lessons that were there for them today are true the same for us today. It's the same God acting with his people. In verse 1, we have this. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The Lord speaks through his prophet Haggai, first to the leaders, Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, we're told, and Joshua, the high priest. Zerubbabel was the grandson of Jehoiakim, the last king of Judah before the exile, the rightful man for this position of authority. His name gives an indication of his origin, however. Zerubbabel means seed of Babylon. He was a man who was in the line, in the kingly line, but he grew up in Babylon, born in exile. It also says that he's the governor. He's not the king. They haven't got that independent control of their own destiny. They're still under the Persians, still under the control of the Persians. But the Lord speaks to Zerubbabel. The Lord speaks to the civil and the religious leadership. Both have a responsibility before God. Speaking for the Lord, Haggai tells the leaders that the people think that this is not the time to be building the Lord's house. And the Lord puts his finger on it. In verse 2 he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. They'd regained some sense of security. They'd regained a sense of family and togetherness. They'd been busy building their own homes, but they'd said, it's not time for us to build the Lord's house. They've been busy looking after their own needs. It's not the time to be building the Lord's house. And the Lord, through the prophet, questions their motives. In verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? It's interesting that the reference to panelled houses means, you know, it wasn't just that the Lord's house was still in ruin, but the people were building rather grand places. They were panelled houses, and that's an expression saying these were rather upmarket places that they'd built for themselves. It wasn't just that they were building humble little humpies to live in. No, they'd build rather substantial panelled houses. And the Lord puts his finger on that problem. The people have been very busy looking after their own interests to the detriment of the things of God. And I think we get a picture that seems so typical even of today. I guess when you read this, maybe you could say amen as we read through earlier in verse 6. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I particularly related to the last one. And I guess many of us would. There's a chasing after the things of the world, isn't there, today? It seems to be the whole focus of our society and our political leadership. Everything revolves around the economy and the making of money. I think there's some parallels with our day. Work hard, earn more, spend more. We're told that Australians are working harder than ever, earning more than ever, but we're amongst the quickest to take up new technologies. We're specialists in leisure and sport, and our society seems to be rapidly degenerating with drugs, violence, and social disorder. Strange mixture, isn't it? Political pragmatism, lack of real justice. The church has lost its voice, continues to lose its voice. You hear challenges about same-sex marriages, and I've heard even on the news this morning there's Christians are being challenged because they objected to same-sex couples adopting children, and they've been hailed down. Well, the Lord says, as he said to his people through the prophet Haggai, consider your ways. Hang on a minute. Think about this. Take a good look at yourself. And what the Lord is saying is selfishness doesn't satisfy. No matter how much you have, it never seems to be enough. Building those panelled houses won't satisfy if that's the end in itself. And the Lord reminds them that there are higher priorities in life, to stuff, to things. Nothing satisfied for these Jews, returned as they were from exile, because they'd focused on self rather than on the person of their God. I think it actually is a bit of a reflection on our human nature. When things seem to be going well, we become self-obsessed, and the things of God become less and less important in our life. They're looking after their own interests, and the Lord reveals that his hand of rebuke has been upon them. In verse 9 he says this, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labour of your hands. See, the Lord's hand of rebuke had been upon them. And the Lord says, give careful thought to your ways. He repeats it. He says it first in verse 5 and then again in verse 7. Challenging the people to look at the circumstances of the past and the present. Your ways are failing ways. Nothing you've done has satisfied. Your ways are not working. Your ways are not my ways. Then he has that same call again. Give careful thought to your ways in verse 7. But this time accompanied by the remedy. In verse 8 he says, go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build the house. There you go. Pure and simple. Take a good hard look at yourself, and this is what I want you to do. He gives them something to do. You have to do something. You have to do something different. You have to change your ways. And having given them the thing to do, the Lord then gives the reason. Go up to the mountain and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. The remedy for their problem was quite simple. If the people of God seek the blessing of God, then they should be seeking to do the will of God. Isn't that easy? It's a pretty simple statement. If the people of God seek the blessing of God, then they should be seeking to do the will of God. Isn't that essentially the same message that Jesus preached? The time is fulfilled, he said, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Wasn't Jesus in effect saying, think about what you're doing? If you're looking at life and wondering what it's all about, think about things. It's no good staying in the situation you're in. He says, repent and believe. Turn around. Stop doing the wrong thing. That the message Jesus brought was to believe in him. Turn away from the things of sin and wickedness. And if you desire a right relationship with God, you need to turn from your self-centeredness and turn to him for your answers. That was the call of God to these people in Haggai's time. It was a call from Jesus in the gospel message that he brought, introducing the kingdom of God. It's the call of the prophet Haggai, the call of Jesus Christ, and it remains the call of the gospel today. And let's remember that this word from the Lord went to the people. He begins by addressing the two leaders, the civil and the religious leadership, but it goes to the collective people, the gathered people. The message is directed to the church as well as to the individual. As Jenny in particular, Jenny and Rob spent a lot of time preparing for this missions weekend, next weekend. I was thinking back, and probably more than 10 years ago now, but I spent about 10 years on the leadership team of Missions Interlink early in my days with AIM. And I see groups like that struggling, trying to encourage the wider church to see the still huge needs for world evangelism. But so often, the Western church in particular seems to be stuck in survival mode, inward looking, looking to look after its own needs, focusing in on self, rather than looking to see what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is calling them to do. And we pray that there might be many having an expanded vision of what God is doing next weekend as the missions teams come up. Is the church focused on what God has called her to be doing? Is our church focused on what God is calling us to be doing? Perhaps that's a question we can ask ourselves. Are we listening for what the Lord might be saying to us today? Have we got our priorities right? Because as we hear this challenge that comes from the prophet Haggai, who's speaking the words of the Lord, what was the people's reaction to this call of the Lord? We see it in verse 12. The Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful sentence? Very often we hear the prophets pleading God's cause and being rejected. But here we have a prophet who was listened to. He spoke the word of God, and the church leadership, the civil leadership, and all the people listened and obeyed. The whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. Wow, isn't that wonderful? When God speaks, we should listen. When God calls us to think about what we're doing, we should take a step back and think about what our priorities are. Are we listening? Are we right with God? Here we see a wonderful, what really is repentance, a turning away, a turning to, a listening to God, hearing the word of God. And what are the consequences? We see a sign of changed relationship. The people repented of their sin and they turned towards God. And we have this sign of change. We're told they obeyed the Lord their God. Isn't it interesting we have these words? It was not just the Lord, but it was the Lord their God. And the people feared the Lord. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And because the Lord their God had sent the prophet Haggai, they listened to him. And the people feared the Lord. There's a sign of restored relationship. The Lord was their God and they acknowledged that reality. That relationship between God and his people, the very personal one, their God. And that coupled with the people responding in rightful reverence and awe, and the people feared the Lord. You see, suddenly they're called away from looking at their panelled houses to hear what God is saying, and they see and understand what the prophet is calling them to, and they acknowledge that in reverent respect. The people feared the Lord. The revelation of the word of God resulted in a response that brought active obedience. The gospel of God calls us to the same response. Repent and believe. The revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ demands a response in humble obedience. It's the same message. Listen to what God says. That God calls his people to refocus their priorities. He says, give careful thought to your ways. Turn from the distractions. Get your priorities right. And that call is accompanied with a wonderful promise of his presence. It's not that God just calls us to do something and leaves us to our own devices, is it? Here we see the people repent and turn to God. They worship God, they fear the Lord, and then the Lord says through the prophet, I am with you, declares the Lord. What a wonderful statement of fact. What could be better? Isn't that what Paul says in that wonderful passage in Romans 8? You probably all know it fairly well, but we'll have a look. Romans 8, verse 28. Paul says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. I am with you. we see the sovereign Lord at work in the hearts of his people here in Haggai's time, as the Lord calls them to be looking not to their own interest, but looking to get on with the building of the house of the Lord. Verse 14, we're told, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord. You see, the Spirit of God stirred up the people, and it was the Spirit of God who was at work in the people, enabling them to do the things that were honouring to God. Isn't that wonderful? I am with you. There's a strong challenge there for us to be listening to what God is saying to us today, that we know that we're on about doing what is his priority. This accompanied by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. I am with you. That's the unchanging promise of an unchanging God. He said it to Moses when Moses felt so inadequate for the task which God called him to in taking his people out of Egypt. I will certainly be with you, he said. He said it to Gideon. Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my father's house. I will be with you. He said it to this faithful remnant as they set out to rebuild the temple. And he says it to you and me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God is a transformer and energizer who enables us to do the will of God. And we have that wonderful prayer from the Son, when he prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that you have given me. The scriptures are full of these wonderful promises of blessing of the presence of God. If we but focus on the right priorities. Just as in the case of those Jews of old, when the Spirit of God calls you to think about what you're doing as an individual or for us as a church, can you say that your focus has been right? Are you obeying the voice of the Lord your God? Because there is one more command with the promise of the presence of the Lord, as we read in Matthew, that great commission. And the challenge for us is to be on the go as we go, making disciples, seeking to be effective witnesses, good ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was from the mouth of the Lord to all of us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, what do you think you're doing? I trust you're doing what the Lord would have you do, knowing the blessing. Sometimes the Lord rebukes us. The question for us is, do we have that right response? And do we know the blessing of his presence as we go? Amen.